Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster, issue 249. It's fall 2019. Just came to my house a couple weeks ago and can come to your house if you will just write to these folks by an email at chapel@mountzion.org. Tell them you'd like to have this booklet sent to your house free. It's all free every quarter. In every quarter, there's a different topic, and this topic is spiritual mindedness this quarter. And we look at some of the great men who have spoken on this topic, and we give you those readings. This is J.C. Ryle. I'm sure many of you have heard that name. He's an Anglican bishop who died in 1900. And the title of what he wrote here is, Do You Have God's Spirit? Jude 1:19 is a text that he uses just a little bit at the end, having not the Spirit. What then are there the general effects that the Spirit always produces on those who really have him? What are the marks of his presence in the soul? This is the question that now remains to be considered. Let us try to set down these marks in order. Number one. All who have the Spirit are quickened by him and made spiritually alive. He's called in Scripture the Spirit of life, Romans 8:2. It is the Spirit, says our Lord Jesus Christ, that quickeneth, gives life, John 6:63. We are all by nature dead in trespasses and sins. We have neither feeling nor interest about religion. We have neither faith nor hope nor fear nor love. Our hearts are in a state of torpor. They're compared in Scripture to a stone. We may be alive about money and learning and politics or pleasure, but we're dead towards God. All this is changed when the Spirit comes into the heart. He raises us from this state of death and makes us new creatures. He awakens the conscience and inclines the will towards God. He causes old things to pass away and all things to become new. He gives us a new heart. He makes us put off the old man and put on the new. He blows the trumpet in the ear of our slumbering faculties and sends us forth to walk in the world as if we were new beings. How unlike was Lazarus shut up in the silent tomb to Lazarus coming forth at our Lord's command? How unlike was Jairus' daughter lying cold on her bed amidst weeping friends to Jairus' daughter rising and speaking to her mother as she was wont to do? Just as unlike is the man in whom the Spirit dwells to what he was before the Spirit came into him. I appeal to every thinking listener. Can he whose heart is manifestly full of everything but God, hard, cold, insensible, can he be said to have the Spirit? Judge for yourself. Number two, all who have the Spirit are taught by him. He's called in Scripture the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, Ephesians 1:17. It was the promise of the Lord Jesus, He shall teach you all things. He shall guide you into all truth, John 14:26 and 16:13. We are all by nature ignorant of spiritual truth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Our eyes are blinded. We neither know God, Christ, ourselves, the world, sin, heaven, nor hell, as we ought. We see everything under false colors. The Spirit alters entirely this state of things. He opens the eyes of our understandings. He illumines us. He calls us out of darkness into marvelous light. He takes away the veil. He shines into our hearts and makes us see things as they really are. No wonder that all true Christians are so remarkably agreed upon the essentials of true religion. The reason is that they have all learned in one school, the school of the Holy Ghost. No wonder that true Christians can understand each other at once and find common ground of communion. They've been taught the same language by one whose lessons are never forgotten. I appeal again to every thinking listener. Can he who is ignorant of the leading doctrines of the gospel and blind to his own state, can he be said to have the Spirit? Judge for yourself. Number three, all who have the Spirit are led by him to the Scriptures. This is the instrument by which he especially works on the soul. The Word is called the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. Those who are born again are said to be born again by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. All Scripture was written under his inspiration. He never teaches anything that is not written therein. He causes the man in whom he dwells to delight in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1:2. Just as the infant desires the milk that nature has provided for it and refuses all other food, so does the soul that has the Spirit desire the sincere milk of the Word. Just as the Israelites fed on the manna in the wilderness, so are the children of God taught by the Holy Ghost to feed on the contents of the Bible. I appeal again to every thinking listener. Can he who never reads the Bible or only reads it formally, can he be said to have the Spirit? Judge for yourself. Number four, all who have the Spirit are convinced by him of sin. This is an especial office that the Lord Jesus promised he should fulfill. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, John 16:8. He alone can open a man's eyes to the real extent of his guilt and corruption before God. He always does this when he comes into the soul. He puts us in our right place. He shows us the vileness of our own hearts and makes us cry with the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He pulls down those proud, self-righteous, self-justifying notions with which we're all born. It makes us feel as we ought to feel. I am a bad man, and I deserve to be in hell. Ministers may alarm us for a little while. Sickness may break the ice on our hearts. But the ice will soon freeze again if it's not thawed by the breath of the Spirit. And convictions not wrought by him will pass away like the morning dew. And so I appeal again to every thinking listener. Can the man who never feels the burden of his sins and knows not what it is to be humbled by the thought of them, can he have the Spirit? Judge for yourself. Number five, all who have the Spirit have been led by him to Christ for salvation. It is one special part of his office to testify of Christ, to take of the things of Christ and to show them to us. That's John 15:26 and 16:15. By nature, we all think to work our own way to heaven. We fancy in our blindness that we can make our peace with God. And from this miserable blindness, the Spirit delivers us. He shows us that in ourselves we are lost and hopeless, and that Christ is the only door by which we can enter heaven and be saved. He teaches us that nothing but the blood of Jesus can atone for sin, and that through his mediation alone, God can be just and the justifier of the ungodly. He reveals to us the exquisite fitness and suitableness of Christ's salvation to our souls. He unfolds to us the beauty of the glorious doctrine of justification by simple faith. He sheds abroad in our hearts that mighty love of God that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 5:5-8. Just as the dove flies to the well-known cleft of the rock, so does the soul of him who has the Spirit flee to Christ and rest on him. I appeal again to every thinking listener. Can he who knows nothing of faith in Christ be said to have the Spirit? Judge for yourself. Number 6, all who have the Spirit are by him made holy. He is the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1:4. When he dwells in men, he makes them follow after love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, Galatians 5:22 and 23. He makes it natural to them through their new divine nature, natural nature, to count all God's precepts concerning all things to be right and to hate every false way, 2 Peter 1:4, Psalm 119:128. Sin is no more pleasant to them. It is their sorrow when tempted by it. It is their shame when they are overtaken by it. Their desire is to be free from it altogether. Their happiest times are when they are enabled to walk most closely with God. Their saddest times are when they are furthest off from him. And I appeal again to every thinking listener. Can those who do not even pretend to live strictly according to God's will, can they be said to have the Spirit? Judge for yourself. Number 7. All those who have the Spirit are spiritually minded. To use the words of the Apostle Paul, they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit, Romans 8:5. The general tone, tenor, and bias of their minds is in favor of spiritual things. They do not serve God by fits and starts, but habitually. Well, they may be drawn aside by strong temptations, but the general tendency of their lives, ways, tastes, thoughts, and habits is spiritual. You see it in the way they spend their leisure time, the company they love to keep, and their conduct in their own homes. And all is the result of the spiritual nature implanted in them by the Holy Ghost. I appeal again to every thinking listener. Can those whose minds are wholly intent on the things of this world be said to have the Spirit? Judge for yourself. Number 8, all that have the Spirit feel a conflict within them between the old nature and the new. The words of St. Paul are true, more or less, of all the children of God, where it says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would," Galatians 5:17. They feel a holy principle within their breasts, which makes them delight in the law of God, but they feel another principle within, striving hard for the mastery, struggling to drag them downwards and backwards. Some feel this conflict more than others, but all who have the Spirit are acquainted with it, and it is a token for good. It is a proof that the strong man armed, Luke 11:21, no longer reigns within, as he once did, with undisputed sway. The presence of the Holy Ghost may be known by inward warfare as well as by inward peace. He that has been taught to rest and hope in Christ will also be one who fights and wars with sin. And so I appeal again to every thinking listener, can he who knows nothing of the inward conflict and is a servant to sin, the world, and his own self-will, can he be said to have the Spirit? Judge for yourself. Number 9, all who have the Spirit love others who have the Spirit. It's written of them by John, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren," 1 John 3:14. The more they see of the Holy Ghost in anyone, the dearer he is to them. They regard him as a member of the same family, a child of the same father, a subject of the same king, a fellow traveler with themselves in a foreign country towards the same fatherland. It is the glory of the Spirit to bring back something of that brotherly love that sin has so miserably chased out of the world. He makes men love one another for reasons that, to the natural man, are foolishness. For the sake of a common Savior, a common faith, a common service on earth, and the hope of a common home. He raises up friendships independent of blood, marriage, interest, business, or any worldly motive. He unites men by making them feel they are united to one great center, Jesus Christ. And so I appeal again to every thinking listener. Can he who finds no pleasure in the company of spiritually minded persons, or even sneers at them as saints, can he be said to have the Spirit? Judge for yourself. And finally, number 10, all who have the Spirit are taught by him to pray. He's called in Scripture the Spirit of grace and of supplications. Zechariah 12:10. The elect of God are said to cry day and night unto him. Luke 18:7. They cannot help it. Their prayers may be poor, weak, and wandering, but they must pray. Something within them tells them they must speak with God and lay their wants before him. Just as the infant will cry when it feels pain or hunger because it's its nature, so will the new nature, implanted by the Holy Ghost, oblige a man to pray. He has the Spirit of adoption, and he must cry, Abba, Father, Galatians 4:6. Once more I appeal to every thinking reader. Can the man who never prays at all or is content with saying a few formal, heartless words, can he be said to have the Spirit? For the last time I say, judge for yourself. That article is from Old Paths, being plain statements of some of the weightier matters of Christianity. And what a word it is. You may have noticed that this is Friday, and I said recently that I would be... Now, this is just a message to people in real time. The rest of you can deal with this, I think. I said that I would just be going Monday to Thursday, but something has happened this week. That is, I have finished my work with the blog, at least for now, and that has freed up some time for me, and I want to go back to a regular week and maybe more than 5 days. We will see. But you know what? When I read something like J.C. Ryle, I realize this is not just for you. I need to hear this every morning myself. I need to hear the Word of God myself, coming out of my own mouth. And God has given me a desire, a gift to teach others and share with others. And so that's got to be manifest somehow. And it's manifest here, at this little computer. I don't see you, and you don't see me. But there is a communion between us. Something that the Spirit of God has put together. And we thank God for the technology that's available today, where you can listen to a voice thousands of miles away giving you the Word of God. I implore you to be a part of your local church, to be fed there. But I thank God that we can be together also through the week. J.C. Ryle, do you have God's Spirit? Great question. Oh, what a great answer. Amen. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk again very soon. Bye-bye.